So like, you've been married not quite a year yet. And like 7-8 months, something like that.
Mm-hmm.
Do you and Maddie have a tough time figuring out like where to leave the thermostat?
I don't know. That's a good question. I don't think we... is your tummy okay? No, you do not. You're not allowed to edit things that you want to, and I don't get things edited.
So you and Maddie have been married like 7-8 months
now. Oh, my
now.
Gosh. Womp. thermostat.
Like, are you a... It's one of those things that you find out that, like, I would say in our relationship, Christy's conservative with the thermostat, and I flail. Like if I'm hot in the house, I just do get the air moving. If I'm cold, I get the heat going. And she's like, no, just if you just keep it at the thing that we agreed upon, then we spend less money, and then we, you know, you just put clothes on or whatever.
I'm probably pretty conservative with the thermostat.
Yeah.
And if I do move it, it's 1 degree. Also, our thermostat is from like 1961.
Oh, that's not good.
You have to like, there's like a little thing that,
yeah,
I don't know. It's like a windshield wiper is how I describe it. You just like,
yeah,
get a little tick and you can't really read it. I just think I figured out where 70 degrees is and I go a little bit one way or the other on that.
Right.
Depending on it. If it's the winter and it's cold, Our temperature will be on like 67 with the heat. That's what I would put it on. I think there's probably people who just cringed when they heard that.
Is that like a your mom thing?
Yeah, it's what my mom did, which I did not realize I did that until very recently. I was like, wow. But I remember when I was in college, I think it was our friend Travis at one point told me, he was like, yeah, we didn't turn the heat on. We just dressed really warm and we were just fine with it. I was like, that sounds like a great idea. It'd save a ton of money. So like our first year in our house, which by the way, single pane windows, there was a crack down the middle of the door that a breeze just blew through all the time. I was like, guys, let's not turn the heat on. Let's see how long we can go.
This is the ranch.
Yeah. Okay. Cause let's see how much money we can save on utilities. So we did that. And I mean, it was like the end of November, early December. Like it was our house. You'd wake up and the temperature would be like, and D-Rod and I did this for a while too. The temperature would be like 52 in the house.
Yeah.
And it would just be like, this is miserable. And I remember Travis coming over one night for Bible study and he was like, why is it so cold in here? I was like, well, because you, he was like, we never did that. What is wrong with you? I was like, you told me that. He was like, no, I didn't. And I was like, yes, you did. Like, that's so funny.
That sounds like my best friend growing up, when he got his own place in college, he was one of those people that he kept it at 50 in the winter. Mm-hmm. And he would literally like, you know, he would sleep with his coat on and like a beanie on his head. And I remember when he announced that he was getting married and I was like, that's not going to work, man.
No. Yeah. D-Rod and I got like a space heater. We were just like, this will be it. This house will be, and it was like, we'd wake up and one thing he coined a phrase pretty recently with me that I realized is just, it's the perfect definition of how he gets in a conflict with somebody. But we would like wake up in the morning and he would over exaggerate how cold he was. Like, you know, he'd like chatter his teeth and he would like throw blankets down to walk on because of how cold our floor was.
Oh my gosh. So it was like performance art.
Well, yeah, but like, so the thing he does, which I learned this early with him, like if he's upset with you or if you're doing something to annoy him or make him mad, he aggressively jokes at you. That's what he would describe. So that's what he would do. Like, do we even need to go outside today? It's already cold enough in here. You know, just like stuff like that. Like, I'll be so ready when I go outside because I'm just used to it. You know, and it's like, that's not him saying, it's him saying, we need to turn the heat on, man. But he won't say it. He'll just say like, it's fine. I'll wear short sleeves today. It's fine outside because I'm used to it already. It's like,
oh my gosh,
you got to really read between the lines. But when you know him, you're like, all right, I get what you're saying.
When I first started to get to know Christy and and we would hang out with, like, she, you know, she was from Southeast Asia. She was going to high school in the Philippines. Mm. And so, like, when she was here in Tennessee, she was staying with her grandmother and her, Nan, who's now in heaven. And like, when I would go to Nan's to visit her, I just couldn't believe it that, like, it was always like 85 degrees in that apartment.
Man,
it was like so
she just had a blanket on her chair in church every week. Everyone knew that's where Nan sits. There's just a blanket here for her.
Yes. I mean, somebody probably should have put a blanket on the floor too, just so she could put her shoes on the blanket. But like, it was always 85 degrees in that apartment. I remember watching UT football games at Nan's apartment in the summer. And just like sweltering, just like sweating.
Just being a sweaty boy.
Oh. It's one of those things of like, I wonder, like, for heaven, for Nan, is she like, do they just like, does she have like a heat patch that follows her?
She's got a little space heater. That's like a dog.
It just follows her around.
Just radiates heat.
Welcome to Ancient and New. We are... This morning I'm like looking out the window watching the sun come up over the hills in East Tennessee. It's so pretty.
The sun's like, here I come. Get ready.
Is that what he sounds like?
Yeah. I think he's got like a baritone voice.
Like a Barry White bass.
Yeah. Get ready.
Your appetite's calling. You got something you want to start us with?
Sure, of course.
And thanks, listeners, for being here. Sorry we weren't here last week. We had the inability to record an episode.
I was on a business trip in Nashville, Tennessee, and
yeesh.
It was just tough to record an episode when we were in different places for half the week.
It was tough.
Yikers. It was tough. This is from Mark 11. It wasn't
there,
even you.
There
this
it
is, just
Eric.
Me. That's just me.
There goes the yawn.
It's funny that you mentioned Eric Rice. I was reminded... On my drive home from Nashville, I was listening to the Beach Boys. There's the part in God Only Knows where clearly Eric Rice sings.
What?
I've talked about this on here before. You never heard that? Yeah. Oh, I'm going to right now. How do you not know this?
I don't remember this. I mean, I have a bad memory anyway, but can we play this song on our podcast?
Hold on.
You got to put it next to the mic.
Not this guy here, but this guy right here. That's clearly Eric.
clearly, the song that was recorded in the 1960s.
Yeah,
it's
clearly Eric Rice.
Eric Rice, the time traveler.
Man, what if we find that out?
Eric traveled back in time, knew the Beach Boys, and got on that recording.
I'm just going to jump on that recording real quick. Brian Wilson knew him in this one.
Guys.
Guys. All right.
Where are you going to be?
Mark 11.
What is this show?
I don't know. It's dwindling. We're losing it. Happy Thanksgiving, everybody. Okay, so... This is going to be, we've talked about this before. I've read this specific scripture before. I've talked about something that I've liked from this before. And then I read it this morning actually and had a different angle on it that I really appreciated. I thought it was really cool. So this is the triumphal entry. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here shortly.' They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, 'What are you doing, untying this colt?'" I don't know why I read that so funny. "What are you doing untying that colt?" They answered as Jesus had told them, and the people let them go. One thing I was just interested because in all of the gospels, they don't name the two disciples who Jesus sends to go do this. And in the book of John specifically says he found a colt. Which is funny. This is just like a side note. I have no idea, but I'm like thinking. Sorry, I'm talking
John
with my hand.
John likes to take credit for stuff.
Well, John likes to take credit for stuff, but
he
this
doesn't
is
say his own name.
This is also right after James and John, or James and John's mother, depending on which gospel you look at, ask them to sit at the right and left hand of Jesus in heaven. And I just, it's funny because Mark's good at like sandwiching things, and like he'll tell one story, another one, and then he'll follow up on that story. And I always, I just wondered today, I was like, I wonder if this was James and John that he sent to do this as like a little moment to get, you know, to have a little moment of like redemption and like thinking by themselves for a second. I don't know. It was just funny. Yeah. I have no idea. It was just a speculation because John's kind of awkward about it in his gospel.
Yeah. If you want to sit at the right and the left hand, you have to go get the colt.
Yeah. It's so interesting. I don't know.
That, go pick up the car.
That is, there's nothing, I'm like reading way between the lines there, but the thing that I, that super stood out to me in this morning, before I talked about how I talked about on this one before, how Jesus says something, it's done. There it is. It goes exactly as it's going to be. He's in super control. He knows what's going on. But the thing I loved is Jesus saying, if anyone asks, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord needs it. I just thought that was so cool. The Lord needs it. That's the answer why you were doing this. That's the answer of why you're going to go find a baby donkey tied up. And then when they ask you, tell them that's what it is. And then they listened, you know? I love that that was enough for them. The Lord needs it. Okay, then we're going to go do it.
Yeah, yeah.
The Lord needs you to do it. All right, we're going to do it. And I just was, that kind of set the tone for my day today. Why are you doing today? The Lord needs it. There are things throughout your day that the Lord needs. And even more specifically, like first thing this morning, answering that question, what are things the Lord needs of me today? There are going to be things that pop up that I didn't expect. There's going to be conversations. There are going to be moments that I don't know are happening because it's 7 o'clock in the morning and I'm, you know, I've got a whole day ahead of me. I have no idea what this day is going to look like. There are specific things though that he needs of me, that he's asking me to do throughout my day that I already know just because I know him. There's ways he wants me to behave. There's ways he wants me to speak. There's ways he wants me to think. There's conversations he wants me to direct and lead in a certain way. And he's going to do the same in those. And it's because he needs it. He wants it. That's what he wants me to do. Like,
right.
I want you to do this. I want you to behave and act this way. I want you to lead your life this way. And I thought that was such a cool thought. I thought it was so cool that the disciples, they did it because the Lord needed them to. He wanted them to do it. The people who they took the donkey from, you know, when they said, the Lord needs it, they didn't seem to question it. They were just like, there you go. Take it.
Yeah. I've always liked the kind of espionage angle of that. It's like, it was like a password and they're like, oh, there it is. We got the password. Yeah. But, I think one thing that's really cool. I mean, I love what you're pointing out because, I think that in general, we could all use a little bit more of this attitude. I think that there is a, I think for a lot of people, they base, and I'm including myself in this plenty of times, that base kind of like what I'm going to do and based on what I'm motivated to do, what I want to do, what I have the energy to do, what I have the margin to do, whatever, you know, like, in other words, if it's quite convenient for me, then I'll be a part of that, or I'll pour some time or energy or whatever into that. If it's something that I'm really fired up about, if it's something that I feel a fire in my bones about, then I'll do that. Yeah. But this calculation that you're pointing out is a totally different thing, which is Jesus is not asking them like, hey, if it's quite convenient for you, or if you feel really spiritually fired up about it, would you go get me that colt? You know, or if this feels like the thing that you just woke up this morning, like wanting to go grab a colt, you know, it's like none of those things are the thing. It's just like,
I was trying to resonate with that statement right there. Did I have ever woken up feeling that way?
I just want to go manhandle a colt.
I just want to go
just bring it across town,
round that thing up.
Yeah, that's not the calculus. The calculus is the Lord needs this. Therefore, that's going to be that's the governing factor here. I think I think that makes a lot of that would probably make a lot of difference in maybe some of the way that people are approaching things during the pandemic, because like one of the things that we keep hearing a lot, just from researchers, from polls, from, you know, just, and then even individuals in conversation, is like after 8 months plus of this pandemic, people are just exhausted. And some people are at home and doing less than they've ever done, and still this exhaustion and apathy and lethargy, people have gotten out of shape spiritually. You know, they've gotten out of shape of going to church, they've gotten out of shape of doing ministries, they've gotten out of shape and that kind of stuff. And as we figure out more and more creative ways to be together, to worship, to whatever, you know, the guiding principle should not be, if I feel like it, then I'll go to that. Or if I feel like it, then I'll give my energy to that or my time to that. The guiding principle is, the Lord wants me to do this. Therefore, I'm going to prioritize it. And so that's just a really cool angle. It's something that it's one of those things of like, when you look at Mark chapter 11, sometimes Bibles have those little, section titles that are not really, they're not part of the manuscript of scripture, but so they're not scripture itself, but it helps you when you're like flipping through the Gospels looking for something. And this one is called Jesus Comes to Jerusalem as King. And the way that they behave in this is very much like a king and subjects thing. I want you to do this, therefore it happens. It's not, well, I know you want me to do this, but I've got some other things in mind that I want to take care of first. No, he's the king. Right. He makes rules. Everybody has to follow them.
Yeah. I hadn't thought of it as like a king and subject, but now that you say that, I'm like, that's so cool. You know, I think it's so cool because I think it's easy for us to push back. Who is it? Where is it in scripture? It talks about kicking against the pricks. Where is that? Is that not what it is?
Yeah. It usually says goads, but like, that's the old King James version. Yeah. It's in the book of Acts when Paul's telling his story.
Yeah. Is that in Acts 13? Is that where that is?
I think it's the last time he tells it. It might be 13.
Okay.
No, I think it might be in the 20s.
Okay. But it's funny because I think that's our initial reaction anytime someone tells us to do something. It's just like, I'm going to push back against this. I don't want to do what someone tells me to do. And Jesus has every right to tell us what to do.
Yeah.
Ever.
And he tells Paul like, hey, isn't this tough, man?
Yeah.
Isn't it hard to kick against the goads?
The goads.
Pricks.
I'm going to say the word goads.
Which either way, it's like none of these words are...
They're so interesting.
Yeah. Just like a shepherd is like goading his sheep on and just like poking them with this stick. Like, let's get a move on. Yeah, and the sheep's like kicking back and it's like, you're not going to win this.
Yeah.
Which I've actually said to my kids before when they argue back with me about something and I like look at my watch and I'm like, hey, can I call timeout? Have you ever won this conversation? Can we just skip to the part where you do the thing?
Dad.
I want to look at Galatians chapter 1. So Galatians chapter 1, first letter that Paul wrote, and specifically wrote it because basically like he would go to a town and he would share Jesus with people. People would come to know the Lord. Like a little church would start, he would move to another town, start all over again. And then like people would come in after him and they would be like, yeah. All the stuff Paul's saying. Yeah. Great. But like you also have to do these other things if you want to really be a follower of Jesus. And specifically for the Christians in Galatia, people were saying like, you have to become Jewish first. So like you have to convert to Judaism, and you know, for dudes, that means you have to get circumcised. It's this whole thing. And Paul is like writing this letter, like, and he is upset and he's like, how in the world are you going to abandon the good news I told you for something that's worse news? Mm. It's like, it's worse. You have to, wait, you're adding stuff that you have to do. And, to start off this letter, which sometimes I feel like he'll give you like a movie trailer of like, hey, by the way, this is what this letter is about to be about. Mm. Right at the beginning, Galatians chapter 1 and verse 3, he says, He says, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father." And the thing that grabbed my attention in this was just that word rescued, that he's saying like, hey, by the way, this letter, this walk, this good news, it always started as a rescue mission. This, look, yeah, there's probably some things in your life that need to get lined out. There's some things that you need to work on. There's some things you need to grow in. There's a lot of stuff that Jesus wants to do in you, some behaviors he wants to change, all that kind of stuff. But like, just so we're clear, this always started, this always began as a, just a straight up rescue mission. Mm-hmm. And when I read it, like, that was a comforting thing, because it was like, oh yeah, like our, like if me and Jesus have a friendship, it's because it started by him rescuing me from a helpless situation. Mm-hmm. And sometimes it's easy to forget that, because you can think about like, okay, well, what are all the ways that I'm failing him? And what are all the ways that I need to get better at this? And woe is me. And I'm so ashamed of myself. But like, it always started with, and this is the image that I had in my mind of like, I was like one of those guys on the 6 o'clock news standing on his roof in a town that's flooded with his arms up in the air. And like the, and like, and he was like the helicopter, the guy like hanging off the rope ladder of a helicopter to come pick me up off the roof. Like there's nothing I could do about my situation. The entire town is flooded. And I saw a similar video a couple of weeks ago on the internet where like there was this flooded town and this rescue boat, like a little John boat, is like motoring through this town that's now a river.
Yeah.
And like goes into this corner of this little house in this tiny little alley. And there's just like a Labrador retriever just like hanging on to a railing, just sitting there like completely helpless. And like, and the look on this dog's face is just so pitiful. And they're like, look, 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 it's a little dog. And it was in a Spanish speaking country somewhere. And they like pulled over to this corner, and then he like grabs that little dog's paw and moves it onto the edge of the boat. And then the dog, you can tell the dog just starts vibrating like, oh my gosh, am I going to get saved? You know? And then he like pulls him into the boat and that tail's just wagging, you know? So, so sweet. And so it started out so pitiful. And it's like, that was me. That's how this relationship started. I didn't do anything about this. I couldn't do anything about this. I didn't need to convert. I didn't need to, you know, get circumcised. I didn't need to, whatever the things are, like all the things that these people are saying, like, you don't have to do those things to, there's no earning it. There's no proving it. There's no being amazing. And so I looked up this word rescued, and it turns out, it says Jesus gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age. And it turns out that that's the same word that Matthew uses in chapter 5 and chapter 18 of his gospel when Jesus says in those two places, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It's that word pluck, like grab it and remove it from that situation. That eye needs to go. And it's like, I was the thing that like, I had to get plucked out like the claw in the claw game. You know, like in the grocery store or whatever. It's like out of all of this total wreckage of my life, this like a hand came down and plucked me out of this terrible situation. That's where we started. And that was such a comforting thing to me of like, yeah, I got stuff I need to work on. I got stuff I need to grow in. I need to, like, from what you talked about, I need to get better at just doing stuff because Jesus wants me to and making that my motivation. And in the midst of all of that, this whole thing started because my helpless self was just plucked out of a burning building.
It's super cool. I like that. The thing that jumps out to me in this is, you know, he says, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. And he could just say, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. But he inserts according to the will of our God and Father.
Right.
That is so cool to me. Just the thought of, like, you can sit here and think about and remember easily the fact that Jesus died for us and paid for us. And that, you know, I think about it a lot and I'm really thankful for it. It's rare that I think about it being according to God's will, AKA he wanted it to happen.
Yeah.
Like the whole time.
Go get that one.
Yeah. He wanted it. That's what he wanted. His will could have been something else, but it wasn't. You know, I've thought about it before, but I don't think about those things interceding. I think about the death of Jesus and I think about God's will. And I think about the reason why Jesus had to die and why he did die and why he went to the cross for me to rescue me. I think it's right. So cool, but I haven't in a long time, I haven't connected the dots on those being one. Yeah. That it was God's design, that it was God's will, that he wanted it. He wanted Jesus to die because he wanted me, you know.
Yes.
It's so interesting. That's so cool.
I love that you're bringing that up because I think one of the worst feelings in the human experience is rejection. Mm. When you feel like other people are hanging out and they didn't invite me, or this person that I really want to like me, it's just kind of obvious that they don't, or we used to be friends and now we're not anymore. I think that's like the most gut churning, most awful feeling in the world.
Yeah, it sucks.
It sucks. And then to like, just to dwell on this thought for a minute that like this dangerous rescue mission was put into effect so that because God wanted me, he wanted me and he wanted you. And it's like to let that creep into all of that awful rejection and to smooth it out and just to say to yourself, like, I was so wanted. I was so wanted that a dangerous mission was planned. And then he undertook the mission. And I was plucked from this burning building. And I think about, like, you know, it's like when you see people after they've been rescued from like a burning building or something like that, or a dangerous situation, and they're sitting like on the, you know, like they're sitting on the tailgate of the ambulance or something like that with that silver sheet wrapped around them. Yeah. And they're holding like a glass of cup of coffee or hot chocolate or something like that. And it's like, yeah, we need to make sure that we figure out what you lost. We need to make sure that you get some, you know, eat some food. There's some things you're going to have to do. You might need to make a statement to the police, stuff like that. But in the aftermath, your job is to sit there and we just need to get this sheet around you, get some coffee in your hand. You just need to chill and like, you made it and you've been rescued. And sometimes it's just like, that's just enough right there. Just to like sit there and that, like I've been rescued 'cause I was wanted.
Yeah. That's cool.
Yeah.
Happy Thanksgiving, everybody.
Happy Thanksgiving. May your house be comfy.
May your pants be comfy because of all the turkey. 'Cause if they're not, that's a crappy feeling.
Yeah, if you made the mistake and wore the skinny jeans to Thanksgiving, that's not a good idea.
Nope.
Folks, thanks for joining us. I'm Lee.
I'm Tonks.
This has been Ancient and New.
Well, I am fearfully, and I am wonderfully made in the image of the Lord. So wonderful, and that means me as well. And I am made in the image of the Lord. You knit me together in my mother's womb, my inmost being made by you, made in the image of the Lord. And as I do your will, the Lord, you have plans for me, work you've prepared for me, and I am made. side, but you see this heart of mine, and I am made in the image of the Lord. You knit me together in my mother's womb, my inmost being made by you, made in the image of the Lord. Your heads to me, we're gonna pray and we're gonna eat.